Hi everyone. I'm conscious that for many people this month has been a slog, and for some it has been hugely demanding as they try and juggle different responsibilities for work and homeschooling and various dependents in different places and different stages with different worries about health and rapidly changing circumstances. And so please continue to be praying for one another. And if you find yourself that you are just shattered and unable to pray, please be assured that there are others praying with you and praying for you. As we come to worship, I want to read words from Isaiah chapter 42 that seem to anticipate and reflect the character and ministry of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking more about Jesus as we continue with our journey through Matthew's gospel later on. But here are the opening four verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Speaking through Isaiah, God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope."
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn. All surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord.
God our Father, draw near to us as we draw near to you. Accept our words, our praise, our thinking, however imperfect it may be, and use it to your glory. Meet with us now, Lord, just as we are, aware of things we've failed to do and things that would have been better left undone. Some of these things we confess now and we ask you for forgiveness for them, so that we can enjoy speaking with you, trusting you, open to your lead and your wisdom. Lord, you've given us so much. You've shown us your love in giving us Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and Lord. Your arms are open to us, always ready to take hold of ours, leading us forward when our bodies are tired, when we're fed up, when we need refreshment. You bring us together and bind us into a family. And although we're scattered by circumstances that none of us would choose, we thank you that we are not alone. And we ask that you would help us to love you better, serve you more faithfully, to be the sort of people you desire and enable us to be. And hear us now as we pray the words that Jesus taught his friends to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Amen.
God our Father, you know us and you know our starting point. Help us to take the next step towards knowing you as we hear from your word and as we reflect on it together. Amen. To help us all keep perspective on life in lockdown, I thought I'd begin with a verse that comes from a letter written from prison. This is Paul writing to the Philippians, where he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a big claim. It's a personal claim about what it means to know Jesus. I mean, what does it mean for you or for me to say that we know Jesus? It's one thing to know about someone. It's another thing entirely to truly know them. I mean, I know more about Joe Biden than I did a year ago. But I don't know him. I'm certainly not known by him. And to know Jesus, or to be known by Jesus, is something that we can speak about in church, and we sing about, and can do so quite glibly. But I mean, what is that knowing and being known that we're talking about all about? I guess we know instinctively it's not the sort of knowing that you gain from reading a Wikipedia page. It's more profound than that. Makes you think about how you come to know anyone, or even come to know yourself. It's always an interesting experience when someone new comes into your life, whether it's a new colleague at work, or a new flatmate, or a new family member. I mean, suddenly, regardless of whether you're the new person or they are, who was there first, suddenly a whole range of readjustments are needed. They take up space, they make noise, or perhaps intimidate you with their silence. They express opinions that may or may not fit with what you think. They may explicitly or implicitly place demands upon you, and you come to see how they respond to different things, to a mess in the kitchen, to a spider crawling across the floor, and how their presence or absence can affect your mood for better or worse, and how your mood affects their mood. In time, by simply being together and relating to one another, you come to know them. And in the process, you can often discover or come to know things about yourself you would never have seen otherwise. It's very different from me reading articles about Joe Biden on the BBC website. Truly knowing someone as a person is a process. But then back to Jesus. What does it mean to know Jesus? Is doing what we've been doing Sunday by Sunday, reading from the New Testament, reading one of the Gospels, to know about him. Is that as far as we can go? And certainly Matthew's Gospel has begun by talking about Jesus, about his heritage, his family tree, his birth, his infancy, about making connections between Jesus and Israel's scriptures, our Old Testament, and making connection between Jesus and the unfolding story of God's people. And then as an angel and those magi from the east, Herod, John the Baptist, variously anticipate, investigate, fear, proclaim his coming. We find all sorts of talk about Jesus. Important claims made about Jesus, that he'll be the Messiah, he'll be God's anointed, he'll come to save, he'll be Emmanuel, God with us, he'll be the King of the Jews, he'll be, as John said, this figure that will decisively judge his people, sorting the wheat from the chaff. So in the story so far we've read about happenings in the life of Jesus. You know, he's been worshipped, he's been threatened, he's been taken out of danger and into Egypt, and then out of Egypt and into a life of ordinary obscurity in Galilee. We've heard John the Baptist preach about Jesus, anticipating his coming, preparing the way, fueling expectations, calling for a response. And so in a sense, the stage has been set for Jesus to make himself known. And he comes already with this anticipation and all these expectations and these titles freighted with history and fragile hopes. And in a sense, if we were reading this fresh, we might expect now a towering personality to appear, one who stands apart, who stands alone, who stands above the rest. But actually, his first move is not what we might expect. If he really is this royal figure, we might expect him in a palace or at the head of an army. If he really is so unique in relation to God, set apart in a particular way, you know, why is he not in the temple or on a mountaintop? Instead, what we discover is Jesus goes from Nazareth in the Galilee to the Jordan. He goes from one backwater to another. And he goes there with the intention of being baptized by John. This is not the first move that John expected either. John had spoken with real humility about himself, and he had spoken with real deference about Jesus, about the one who was to come. He said, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." He singles Jesus out as one who stands apart, stands alone, stands above. But it's Jesus who comes to John, and he comes without a fanfare, and he comes asking to receive from John baptism in the river. And so suddenly John is dealing not with an idea or an ideal, but a person, face to face with Jesus. And John is incredulous because he senses that the roles should be in reverse. Jesus should not be coming to receive anything from him. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And perhaps that question seems reasonable when we remind ourselves of some of the characteristics of John's baptism. It wasn't something you did for yourself. It wasn't self-administered. There was nothing about it that said, "I am self-sufficient" or "autonomous." And it demanded an openness to God's judgment and God's mercy. It was a baptism that called for repentance, that signalled change, an acknowledgement that the direction that we were going in, or The thoughts of our mind were orientated the wrong way, demanded a change from sin and from self towards God and an openness to God's coming kingdom. And so it might seem clear that we could easily question how any of that applies to Jesus. Did Jesus lack anything that John could offer him? Did Jesus have sins to confess? Did Jesus need to change his mind or the direction he was going on? Did he need to repent? And certainly the teaching that we, or the portrayal of Jesus we find throughout Matthew's Gospel and in the whole New Testament, is clear that Jesus was without sin. Jesus was someone who lived in a full and free obedience to the will of God. So was John's baptism beneath him? I said, well, that's what John thought. But Jesus begins his public ministry with this downward movement. He doesn't tower above. He stoops down low. He doesn't stand apart, alone or above. He enters into the very same waters on the same terms as anyone else. He goes where the sinners go. He's not closed off to others. He lives not above, but among men and women in this fallen world. And this initial step of being open to receive John's ministry points to what lies ahead. Jesus will make himself open to others, not just to their ministry, but to their questions, open to conversation, open to hospitality, sharing a meal in a home, open to touch, open to scrutiny and judgment. And Jesus is not a law unto himself, but the fulfillment of God's law. He tells John he would fulfill all righteousness. And so he humbles himself and he enters into the waters of baptism. He goes and allows John to serve him and minister to him in this way. And in this, in a sense, his ministry begins by giving us a picture of how it will end. Jesus will go where sinners go. Jesus will face judgment. Jesus will take the lowest place. That downward plunge into the waters, we see an anticipation of that move from the triumphal entry to the cross and then to the tomb. But of course, Jesus then emerges up out of the waters. And we see that this same Jesus who is not aloof, this same Jesus who is with us and for us, identifying with our humanity, is also identified with God in the most extraordinary way. One of these stunning sentences: at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. It's a sentence that brings to mind a kind of tantalising image. And though perhaps we wonder, you know, could we not have been told more? What exactly did we see, or did anyone see, or did Jesus see? How did it work? But for all that's not fully explained or described, there is this undeniable impression. It suddenly seems that there is no distance at all between this man and God. There is no dividing curtain. There is no separation. The realms of heaven and humanity, kept apart by sin, are suddenly open one to the other. You know, John's message had been, repent, change your mind, change direction, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now as Jesus comes out from the baptism of repentance, we see the openness of heaven to this man and of this man to heaven. And then for the second time in this account, we see a free and willing downward movement as the Spirit of God descends like a dove and alights on him. There is no struggle, there is no tension here, there is no contradiction between this man and God's Spirit. This is a man who stands open before God and in whom God's Spirit is pleased to dwell. There is no sense at all of someone who imagines themselves to be God, that vain and ugly scramble upwards in an effort to gain honour or special treatment or favour. Nothing here is forced or demanded. It is free and fitting that God's Spirit should rest upon this person, for whom the divide between heaven and humanity seems to collapse. And then there is a voice, an audible voice, a voice from heaven heard on earth. This is what it says. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And it would be a massive distortion to read this as if it was simply an objective statement of fact about Jesus. These are words that speak of relationship. These are words that are addressed to Jesus, that they are for him, that they ring with that sense of knowing and being known that is found only in relationship. These words of affirmation, of approval, even delight. This is my Son, whom I love. I wonder how many people who watched our nativity film at Christmas time did so for the sake of just 3 seconds, where a beloved niece or nephew, grandson or granddaughter appeared to do their thing. You know, parents and grandparents, that instinct to say, that's my boy, that's my girl, that delight, that instinctive bubbling up. And here we see a father speaking to a son. We see the testimony about Jesus from one who truly knows him and loves him and delights in him. Jesus is declared to be God's Son, immediately calling to mind a sense of intimacy, of connection, of privilege, of security. And the wording echoes Psalm 2, which was a royal psalm, a psalm in which God commits himself to his chosen and anointed king, saying, "You are my Son." And God commits to this king, to this son figure, amidst noise and conflict and conspiracy. And there is total security there. And those same words, in conjunction with the descent of the Spirit, call to mind the words of Isaiah 42, where God speaks to his people, so often unfaithful, and speaks to them about this figure of a faithful servant. He says to them, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." So Jesus is made known in this extraordinary scene by the river to be both the true king and the true servant, anointed by God's Spirit to rule but also to serve. And it's there in this moment of complete openness before God that there is for Jesus an affirmation of his identity and his purpose. There is this renewed self-knowledge and awareness, just as we see an awareness of God, God who is so personal, God who relates. And through his ministry, of course, culminating in his betrayal, arrest, trial and crucifixion, both Jesus' identity and the sense of his purpose or mission will be questioned, attacked, and rejected. But right from the beginning, Jesus receives this affirmation from one who knows and loves him completely and utterly, that he is the Son, that he is delighted in, that he is both king and servant. This is a moment in which Jesus is lifted up before all that he then has to do, which will again involve a downward movement in service and suffering and sacrifice. And so in the whole movement of this scene, and baptism down into the waters and then up, we are shown a picture of Jesus' whole life and ministry. The one who does not stand apart or alone or above, but instead humbles himself, identifying with us in our humanity, dying with us, facing the judgment for us, who yet still in and through all of that is the one who is loved by the Father, who is filled with God's Spirit, who is approved, who will be vindicated and lifted up. It's an astonishingly personal scene. And we read it from where we start, in the wildernesses of 21st century life, which is so often impersonal, which is so often isolating and disenchanted, where we discover we know or can know so much about so many things, and yet often have very little sense of knowing who we are, or who we ought to be, or knowing the one who has made us. And that perhaps leads us even to despair. But when we open ourselves up to God's word, we're not offered simply ideas and knowledge about things or about Jesus or about God. Instead, we're introduced to a person. And this is a person who stands open to us, open to our scrutiny, and also stands open to God. A person who invites us to know them, and through them to know God, and with them to know and receive that delight of God. It's one who stands with us and for us as sinners in need of mercy, does so that we might stand with him as sons and daughters, receiving the glowing praise of a Father, so that we might know him and know that we are fully known by him. So we're invited to come to know Jesus, not merely to know about him. And as Paul discovered, and as so many have discovered, and perhaps as you have discovered, there is no one like him.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
God our Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, and in the silence we set before you the situations, relationships, and individuals who are weighing heavily in our hearts, knowing that you are concerned for the vulnerable, that you have a love for your church. Hear now our prayers as we offer them in the silence. God, our Father, we trust you to keep us in your care. Guard us from evil, protect us from harm. Help us to know you, and knowing you to follow you, that by your grace we might live for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Spending time apart from one another is part and parcel of lockdown life. On Tuesday evening, we're once again running our community groups, and this is open to anyone, whether or not you've been before. It happens on Zoom. It happens from 7:45, and it's a time together, time to question, time to share, and time to pray. It'd be great to have you along. There's a link in the weekly email.